So John chapter 5, starting at verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Friends, do keep your Bibles open there at John 5. And there's an outline there for you to follow along. How about I pray for us as we come to this word? Lord, Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God who speaks. And we pray now that you speak to us, transform us, and mold us to be more like Jesus, to go out today strengthened in the truth of Jesus and all that he brings and says. Praise, Father, in his life and amen. One of the most common objections that people raise about Christianity, in fact about all world religions, is this problem of truth. We have these different religions of the world, different philosophies, and each is claiming to know the truth about God and life and how to live in this world. But the truth is, so they say, no one really knows. How can you claim to know the truth when really every religion is presenting its own view? None of them really knows everything. They can't know everything. In fact, it's too much to know everything. It's arrogant to say you know the truth when it comes to the big questions of life, like God, life and death and heaven and hell and etc. And this is especially true of people's view of Christianity, where Jesus point blankly says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive truth claim, and modern people don't like that. They say, no, you Christians, you need to be more humble about the truth. Your view of the world isn't the only worldview. There are other worldviews that are just as right and acceptable. Jesus can't be the only way. Jesus can't claim to have all the truth or be all the truth. And people will often call on a famous philosophical illustration at this point. It's part of this conversation. You might have come across it before. It's the illustration of the blind men and the elephant. Okay? If you're not familiar with it, it's sort of telling the story about how we can or can't see the truth. And so the story goes, six blind men, they come upon an elephant. They don't know what it is, of course, because they're blind. And so they start feeling the elephant to see what it is. And one person grabs the trunk and feels that. And he says, oh, it's a snake. And the other person grabs a leg and feels that. And he says, oh, it's a tree. And another sort of grabs an ear and says, oh, it's a rug. And another a tail and says, it's a rope, etc. The reality is that none of them can see the elephant. They're unable to see the whole picture. And therefore, they're blind to the truth. They only have a part of the truth. And people say the same about Christianity, about Jesus. You Christians can't know the whole truth. You can't see the whole truth. You only see part of the truth. Now, the problem with this is that the person telling the story, either this illustration or the person drawing on this illustration to support their argument, they're making the point that against Christianity, and they seem very humble in their use of this illustration, making the point that, oh, we can't know all the truth. But in reality, person who is giving the illustration, the person using the illustration, is saying they actually see the whole. They can actually see the whole elephant. They're the ones who know the truth. They're the ones who aren't blind. Everyone else is blind except them, because they can see the elephant and they can see everyone else can't see it. So you see the problem there? In saying you can't know everything, you can't know all the truth, that's actually a truth claim, isn't it? You can only say no one knows all the truth if you claim to know all the truth yourself. And so the person who objects to Jesus knowing the truth or being the truth is actually doing the very thing they're saying Jesus can't do, which is make the truth claim. So who should we believe when it comes to truth about the world and about life and death, etc.? Should we listen to Buddha? Or Muhammad? Or Confucius? Or the Dalai Lama? Or Gandhi? Men who people consider to be wise, men who people consider to have truth about God and life. Who do we listen to when it comes to knowing the truth about life and life in this world and life after death? Well, when you read the Gospels in the Bible, they will clearly tell us that the person we should be listening to is Jesus. Jesus says, the one you should listen to is me, because I see the whole elephant. I know all the truth because I'm equal with God. I created this world. I'm the one who will judge all humanity and give life to those who believe. But what gives us the confidence, or what gives Jesus the confidence to make that claim? What gives us the confidence in him that we can go to Jesus for that truth, as opposed to the Buddha, Gandhi, Dalai Lama, Muhammad, or even our own hearts? Well, it's the evidence that supports who Jesus is and what he has to say. You see, Jesus did not just appear in a vacuum in history. He didn't just appear and make truth claims without other testimonies or support or evidence to back up who he was and what he had to say. Others who claim to know the truth about God, they have only their own testimony to stand on. They have no other testimony to validate their claims other than their own words. However, Jesus has other witnesses, other evidence, other testimonies to him. And so if we're going to trust in the truth claim of Christ, then we need, those truth claims need to be validated. We need something physical. We need a testimony of a witness, something to validate those claims. So I'll give you an example. A little bit like Steve's story, I guess. When I was at school, we went on a cricket tour to New Zealand. And we're playing this game, and we weren't going so well. We were sort of looking like we're going to lose. Anyway, this guy comes on and bowls. They're a couple of wickets down, and all of a sudden he gets a wicket. On his slips, this guy edges it. Great catch and gully. Oh, good, got a wicket. Next ball, next batsman comes in, similar ball, snicks it down the leg side. Keeper takes a great diving catch. Two wickets and two balls. This way. We're back in the game. Next guy comes in, left-hander, similar ball, edges it to keeper, regulation cap, I'm at the slip, I'm at the air, yeah. How are you feeling, Toyota, right? Pretty excited. The keeper drops the ball. And I'm in the air, I kick it up, and second slip, who's got reflexes like a cat, dives and catches it 2 inches above the ground. Now, if I told you that we got a hat trick with such an amazing catch like that, you might doubt that. You might be skeptical about that. But I could say there's 11 other people on that ground, plus the coach and the umpire, who could validate that, who are witnesses to that. They could say, yeah, it happened. See, an outside witness validates a truth claim. Where you don't have an outside witness, it's hard to validate a truth claim. So Oscar Pistorius, that South African runner, you can see there, runs with a blaze on his legs, shot and killed his girlfriend, Rita Steenkamp, 2 years ago. His home. He mistook her for an intruder. That's his story. There's no other witnesses. There's no other evidence. So he can't prove it. It looks like he's going to spend a significant amount of time in jail. Because there's no one there to collaborate or validate his story. Now, Jesus has been making some massive claims in this chapter of John's Gospel. That he's sent by the Father. That he is one with the Father. That he is the Son of God, that he is doing the work of the Father, who will judge and he will give life to all. Massive claims. And how's he going to validate these claims? What can he give us that's going to give us confidence in who he is? Well, this is where he comes to at the end of this chapter 5. And he gives us three spheres of evidence. You can see them there in your outline. First one is the witness of men. The second is the work of the Father. And the third is the word of the Father. Okay, the witness of men, the work of the Father, and the word of the Father. So let's have a look at the first one, witness of men. One of the testimonies that Jesus gives us is the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He came just before Jesus, foretelling the coming of the Lord, the one who's going to come and bring about the kingdom and the restoration of God's people. He called upon the Jews to repent and be baptized in preparation for Jesus' coming. And then when Jesus did come, he actually pointed Jesus out to them. He says, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is, everyone. The one I've been telling you about. There's Christ. Now, John wasn't some insignificant guy blogging in the corner of his bedroom in somewhere in Palestine. He was a very public figure, well regarded in Jewish, and historically important within the first century Jews. People came from all over the countryside to listen to John and be baptized by John. He was someone they listened to, much like people listen to Ray Hadley and Alan Jones today, although John the Baptist has much more credit than him. Right? The Jews regarded John highly, for he was like a light to Israel shining in the darkness, and Jesus tells us that they chose for a time to enjoy that light, that testimony that he was providing. Now, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as a witness, who he was and what he came to do. And after John had done that, he handed the baton over to the disciples, the 12. And they continued testifying to and witnessing to Jesus. And that's exactly what John's gospel is, this gospel that we're reading. At the end of John's gospel in chapter 20, he tells us why he writes this account of Jesus' life. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then right in the last few verses of John's Gospel, he says, this is the disciple, i.e. me, John, who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And so Jesus holds up here the witness of man to himself. Okay? Those who were there, the eyewitnesses who were there. We've got John the Baptist, we've got the disciples, the gospel writers, multiple witnesses, multiple testimonies to the person and the life of Christ that are being held up here as historical documents, historically credible people. This is not a myth or fairy tale or fable. As you read through those gospels, it's clear that that's not what they are. These men wrote at different times, in different places in the Middle East. They didn't collude. They certainly didn't have anything to gain from writing or saying what they said. And as you read those witnesses, those testimonies to Jesus' life, it is clear they are historically and geographically and politically grounded in first century Palestine. Now, I often find with people who put aside their skepticism and preconceptions and actually take the time to read the gospel accounts, to read the testimony of Jesus, more often than not, struck by the truth of what they're reading. There's a well-known Christian author, a guy called Lee Strobel. He writes, he's written a number of books. One of them is called Case for Christ, Case for Easter, Case for the Resurrection, etc. He was an atheist. He was a criminal reporter in Chicago, wrote for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian. He thought, well, I'm going to put my investigative journalism skills to use and investigate Christianity to prove Christianity wrong and undermine my wife's faith. So he did that. Investigated Christianity. Investigated the historicity of it, all the evidence. And in the end, he saw the evidence was overwhelming and he became a Christian. I think of Cole. Paul has only been a member here for 2 years. For 50-odd years of his life, he was a skeptic. Read the Mark's Gospel, read John's Gospel, realized the truth of what Jesus says, the historicity of what Jesus says. He was trusting Jesus. He was happy. Chinese Buddhist background, had an encounter with Jesus. Did Christian explore, read Mark's Gospel, saw the truth. So it's just, that sense. This is right. Put a trust in Jesus. So friends, you see this sphere of evidence that Jesus provides, this witness of man, this this credible historical evidence that he put before us points to him as the Christ, the Son of God. Now let's just explore one of the dangers, I guess, as we consider eyewitness evidence. There is a danger in today's world of CSI and NCIS and all those shows where we have this sort of real sort of caught up in scientific evidence and forensic evidence and all that stuff, and we discount the value of eyewitness evidence. And we think scientific evidence is all that you need and that other evidence is not enough. And that's okay if you've got all the money and facilities and whatever to set up a test and recreate it and test it and do all that. But eyewitness evidence is not like that, is it? However, it's still a valid witness. So say for argument's sake, if I'm out clubbing at King's Cross, which I never do, right, just say, for argument's sake, I'm out at the cross and I see two guys get into a fight. One guy's hospitalized and I'm called upon as a witness. The judge won't say, oh, your evidence, your testimony, Stuart, is not scientific enough, therefore we're going to discount it, we're going to go out to the streets of King Christ, we're going to recreate the scene, we're going to get some forensic experts in, and we'll only take on that evidence to make a decision on the case. So, of course he's not going to say that. Because an eyewitness is a valid, credible witness, isn't it? And similarly, with the witness of John the Baptist and the disciples, is a valid testimony to Jesus. Who he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who's equal to the Father, the one who has all authority to judge and give you life. So that's our first sphere of evidence, the witness of man. The second, Jesus starts to talk about there in verse 36. He says, John the Baptist's testimony about him has been surpassed by one even greater than John and the disciples. And that's the testimony of the Father himself. So he says there in verse 36, it's actually the work of the Father that testifies to him. Now, we saw last week in verse 19, Jesus saying that he can do nothing by himself. He only does what the Father, he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Here in verse 36, Jesus saying, for the very work that the Father has given me to do or finish, in which I'm doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. So the work of Christ testifies to who Jesus is. That is, the work the Father's given Jesus to do, those miracles that he's been doing, pointing to people as the Christ, big signposts going, look, there is the Christ. See the miracle? See what it's pointing to? They testify to who Jesus is. Now, in John's Gospel, John focuses just on 9 signs. Jesus did many more. John just focuses on 9. Chapter 2, he turns the water into wine, and he heals the dying official's son. Chapter 5, he heals the disabled man. Chapter 6, he feeds 6,000 and walks on water. Chapter 9, he heals the man born blind. In chapter 11, he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 20, he himself rises from the dead. And in chapter 21, he produces a miraculous catch of fish. And of course, the greatest work of all is Jesus' death on the cross for us, the forgiveness of our sin. Now, the Jews had just witnessed one of those signs. They'd witnessed Jesus healing the disabled man. The man had been disabled for 38 years. This is the second sphere of evidence that Jesus is saying. The work of the Father that I'm doing. And Jesus is claiming here that as the Son of God has been sent by the Father who has all authority to give life and to judge, and here is more evidence. The witness of man, but the work of the Father that I'm doing. Now, there's a further word of caution for us here, and that's the caution of not to turn the blind eye to this sphere of evidence just because it doesn't fit with our worldview. We might think that because dead people don't normally rise from the dead, therefore Jesus cannot raise people from the dead. Just because H2O doesn't normally turn into Penfold's Grange Hermitage, sadly, that would be nice, doesn't mean Jesus didn't do it. Just because when you and I go fishing, fish don't automatically throw themselves into the boat, that'd be good too, doesn't mean Jesus didn't produce a miraculous catch of fish. And I guess there's a danger here that because this evidence doesn't fit the, the way we think about the world, we dismiss it before we even consider it. That we reach a conclusion before we've actually conducted the investigation. So that's our second thing, the works, the work of the Father. The final thing is the words of the Father. So we've got the witness of man, the work of the Father, and now the words of the Father. Have a look at verse 37. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You Jews diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Right, so the Father has testified. Notice that's past tense. He's referring to the scriptures, the Old Testament. The scriptures that the Jews and Jesus had and referred to. And they've had these scriptures for centuries, and therefore they've had this testimony to Jesus for centuries. Jesus' arrival on earth was not a new thing. He's not some flash-in-the-pan revolutionary who's come to upset the establishment. He's not some eccentric bloke who's taken upon himself to make a name for himself. No, for century after century after century, page after page after page of the Old Testament, the Old Testament was pointing to, predicting, and describing the coming of Christ. And the Old Testament prophets foretold that. They described the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one, the suffering servant who would die for our sin, the great king who would come in the line of David, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And even though the Jews diligently study the scriptures, the reality is, for all their knowledge, they are missing the one to whom the scriptures are pointing. They understood what the scriptures were saying. They understood that the scriptures were pointing to Christ. And yet they refused to believe and go to him for life. Now what Jesus is doing here is make it very clear that the scriptures are a valid testimony about him, because the Bible is the Word of God, or the Word of the Father. The Bible is not just a book about God. The Bible is a book from God. And that's a pretty significant distinction, right? It's not merely words about God. It's not just a book written by men, although it was written by men, but it's more than that, right? The Bible contains the words of the Father, the Word of God. Therefore, Jesus knows and declares these words to be authoritative testimony pointing to him and his work. Friends, this is really relevant, I think, when it comes to our own attitudes towards the Bible. If we think the Bible is a book about God, then we can treat it just as interesting information, something we don't have to take too seriously. If we think the Bible is a book from God, as Jesus says in these verses, then all of a sudden, they're words that we need to take much more seriously as we think about what Jesus has to say about us, and himself, and our lives, and our eternal future. So when we come across things in the Bible that we find difficult, or hard to accept, or we don't agree with, it means we can't just dismiss it out of hand. We can't just disagree with the Bible and sideline it and ignore it, because when we do that, we're saying, we know better. We're saying, we are the authority. That we are above God, and that he doesn't know what he's talking about, but we do. What we've done there, of course, is turn ourselves into that person telling the illustration of the elephant. We can see the whole picture. And when we've done that, well, we've decided that I'm the authority, not the scripture. I have authority over it, not it having authority over me. Now, friends, either you can let your own reason and experience be the authority over the Bible, or you can let God's word, the scriptures, be the authority over you and your reason and experience. But before you decide on that, ask yourself this question. Just think for a moment and consider, what gives you the confidence to think that your reason and experience is actually trustworthy? Can you really be confident that your reason, intelligence, knowledge, and experience means that you know better? Do you think you can stand at a vantage point where you see more and understand more than what God has revealed to us in His Word? Now, Jesus understood the authority of God's Word. He saw that the divine origin, the power and the authority of the scriptures. And so therefore, friends, as Christians, we don't believe in the infallibility and the authority and the truth of the scriptures just because of sentiment or tradition. No, Christians believe in those things about God's word because be a follower of Jesus and reject the truth on which Christ, which points to Christ, is therefore to reject Jesus. The two stand together. You cannot have one without the other. It's impossible for us to follow Christ and reject the very thing which testified to him and his ministry. So if the scriptures are the authority word of the Father, then not only do we need to search the scriptures, but we need to let the scriptures search us. So have a look at verse 46. Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So you see what Jesus is saying here? Saying, you Jews, you don't actually believe in Moses. And that would have been, outrageous claim to them, because they would have said, what do you say? Are you kidding me? Of course we believe in Moses. We memorize Moses. We know Moses. Of course we believe in Moses. And Jesus would say, well, why don't you do these things? Why do you believe in these things? You may say, friends, you believe the Bible. If you don't believe what it says, if you don't let the Bible pour over you and shape you and mold you and wrestle with you, if you don't let it transform your life, if you don't do what it says, then you don't really believe it. If you search it, right, but you don't let it search you, then you're not allowing the Bible to have authority over your life. You might say it has authority, you make it a lip service, but you're not actually giving it authority in your life. So when it comes to decisions about life, where you live, how much money you spend on a mortgage, or renovation, or on the kids, how you raise your children, how you use your time on Sundays, what job you'll do, what business practices you'll enter into, when you're confronted with an ethical dilemma, how will you deal with it? Do you let the scriptures have authority over that decision or that action? Do you let the Bible shape and direct your life in these things? Because if Jesus points to the scriptures as the authority word of the Father, then we need to let it shape us and mold us in all our life to have that authority. One final thing. In verse 46, Jesus says something here that helps us in the way that we read and understand the Bible. He says in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he, Moses, wrote about me. So remember, Moses went way back in the early days of the New Testament. Exodus, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's Moses' time, 1,500 years or more before Jesus, okay? And yet Jesus is saying, Moses wrote about me. And what Jesus is in effect saying is all the Old Testament is pointing us to Christ. Even right back in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus. And it means as you read that Old Testament, we need to understand it as pointing us ultimately to Christ. Now, you probably know, and I know people who read the Bible, and they think it's all just a bunch of rules and regulations and weird stuff, especially in the Old Testament. And as they read it, especially the law, they might find it despairing or discouraging or legalistic or boring. But the point is, obedience to the Bible is, and especially that section of the Old Testament, that's not the way we ought to be reading, or certainly not enough. Because what we need to do is understand that it's pointing us to Christ. Moses wrote about me, says Jesus. And so when Moses wrote about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all those things, the kingdom, what Jesus is saying is he was talking about me. I am the high priest. I am the great high king. I am the temple. I am the one true sacrifice. The Jews didn't see that. But friends, as you read the Old Testament, you need to see that those things are pointing to Christ. And you need, as you do that, you need to put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And until you do that, you haven't understood the scriptures as the Old Testament unpacks them for us. So where are we going to go for truth in this world? got to go to Jesus. And you can go to him with confidence because he's not just making true claims about himself. His testimony is validated by the witness of others, the witness of man who saw, heard, lived, and were eyewitnesses to his life. The work of the Father that Christ does, those miraculous signs that point to him as the Christ, the Son of God. And the word of the Father, the scriptures which are the word of God that will tell of his coming and point us to. So the evidence is there, friends. The question is, will we reject it like the Jews? Or will we see the evidence that is before us that validates the testimony of Jesus? And as John says at the end of his gospel, believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. You're a God who speaks. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son into the world to die for us, to deal with our sin and to reconcile us to you. But we thank you today especially that you have revealed your plans and purposes in Christ even before he came, through your word, through your prophets, and in the life of Jesus through his work. Father, may we see the evidence before us. May we see how the weight of the evidence as an accumulative of the knowledge, to see the truth, the historicity, and the wonder of all you've done for us. May we truly believe it. And may we allow that truth to shape us and mold us so that we might love you and love others as we wait for Jesus' return. Lord, please strengthen us in this confidence, in this truth, the evidence before us today, that we might go out from here today, strengthened to love you, to serve others. We pray in Jesus' name.